Okay, there we go. All right, your Bibles, take them and turn to the book of Jonah. I know you all are unbelieving that we're already in the third chapter, and we'll finish that tonight too. Especially those guys who are in my weekly Bible study, which we do half a verse at a time. Yeah. So it's not really my fault, it's all the guys' fault. You ladies think you talk? That'll be in the guys' Bible study. All right. We are going to look at, tonight, the message I'm calling it, Surrender to God. Now, this is an interesting message, at least from my perspective, because it really gives two pictures of people who are surrendered to God, and even the reason why they're surrendered to God. The first picture you're going to see is the picture of Jonah. And Jonah is surrendered to God reluctantly, to say the least. And then you're going to see the picture of the Ninevites, who are surrendered to God. And they are a people who've been touched by the Spirit of God, and they surrender to God willfully. Okay? And I think this is an interesting dynamic as we look at this, because, I just happen to be one of those people who believe God is going to do what God is going to do. And God's going to get done what needs to get done. And sometimes we think that our reluctance or even our disobedience can get us away from doing what God has called us to do. Well, there's no, we've heard, hope you learn right now in this study that there's no escaping God. When God says, you're the one, guess what? You're the one. And for Jonah, he was the one that God had selected to take his message to the Ninevites. Okay? The wicked, wicked people. And he had said that he wasn't going to do it, so he thought that he could run away from God. And you know, as the story goes, he ran, he was swallowed by a great fish that God had provided to swallow him. And then we come to verse 10 of chapter 2 is where we start tonight. Here's what he says. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited him, or vomited Jonah, on dry land. So Jonah, we saw last week, we talked about repentance. We found Jonah in the belly of this great fish, and he was repenting to God. And finally comes to the place where he actually says, well, God, it's your will that's going to be done. And I will do what you've told me to do. And once he comes to that realization, then God removes him from this very precarious position that he was in. I use that word. Again, I remind you, 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish, well, whatever term you want to use there. Either way, we're talking about utter and total darkness. There's no light in there at all. Completely shut off from any source of light. And again, some people say, well, you guys really believe that he was literally swallowed by a fish? My answer always is yes. And the Bible says that. The Bible does not say this is an allegory. This is just a story, a metaphor. What it is an actual account of how God dealt with his disobedient prophet. And this literally happened. I don't see how that could happen. Well, God could do anything that he wants. You think, you know, God's big enough to make a fish to swallow a man? Or a whale to swallow a man? Well, of course he is. You know, so when we look at this, God is going to have what God is going to have, particularly in this case. It is God's plan for someone to go to the city of Nineveh and to share the message of God's kingdom, his truth. And you'll see that the message is much like the message of John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. A call to repentance, to turning from what they were doing. So we have Jonah coming to the place of being, making the whale sick. And he regurgitates him on the thing. Now, I always thought, was it Jonah's message? Was it his enthusiasm? Was it the Holy Spirit? Of course, we know it was the Holy Spirit. Or was it his look? Can you imagine what he looked like after 3 days in the bleached white with seaweed in the hair and stuff like that? And just probably just staggering around like this, you know? He would have been just a little bit crazy. You and I would be a little bit crazy coming out of such a place as that. But hopefully we understand that ultimately it's the Holy Spirit that changes people's hearts. But I think part of even what Pastor Cliff shared this morning, it is the call of the church to be sharing that message, to be the body of Christ sharing that message with the world. The results of what Jonah was to do and the results of what we are called to do They do not belong to us. They belong to God. Whether someone responds in salvation to your testimony or your sharing of the gospel, that's really not your business. That belongs to God. And so, again, I remind you that the only way that we Christians can be failures when it comes to sharing our testimony or sharing the gospel is by not doing it. Is by not doing it. In obedience, we do what God has called us to do. And in that obedience, I always tell people, there's one way to guarantee success for Christians. Guaranteed success. You want to be a success as a Christian? Obey God. That's it. Don't look at results. Don't look at what's going to happen or what may not happen. Success is determined by our obedience to God. So, Jonah was set free from the captivity of the belly of the fish, and now he is on the shore, and he leaves there, and he becomes obedient to God. Now, let's talk about surrender. What does surrender mean? Surrender means I give up. And surrender can happen in the real world by force or willingly. Really, the two ways that surrender happens, by force or willingly. And in this scenario, we see both of those. I think we see Jonah, he surrendered because of force. The Ninevites, they surrendered willingly. They heard the message, they responded to the Holy Spirit, and they surrendered willingly. Either way, the result was the same. Except, now what you think about it, except on the people that surrendered. Next week, we're going to spend time in prayer. But the next time we meet and study here, what you're going to find out that after all this is said and done, and God does a miraculous work in Nineveh, we find Jonah sitting under a gourd vine and whining to God. So though he surrendered, he missed the blessing of his surrender because his surrender came about by force. And as far as I read this whole book, his heart never comes to the place of genuinely giving it over to God. He's doing it because God made him do it. Whereas the Ninevites, at least for a period of time, willing surrender brought in their lives brought about the blessings of God. And it changed that society, and some would say, but only for a short time. But it did change that society for a short time. So, let's look at the passage here in chapter 3, starting with verse 1. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day walk. Then he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.' So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least. The word came to the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, lay aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, 'Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?' Then God saw their works, that they had turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it to them." Wow. Now let me just share this with you. The words of the prophets, if they are prophets of God, come from who? From God, okay? A genuine prophet will always speak the word of God. One of the proofs that it is a genuine prophet is what they speak comes to pass, okay? Now, let me throw this little thing into this. When God called his prophets, and you can study this from the minor prophets speaking to Israel and Judah, to the major prophets speaking to Israel and Judah. The message of the prophet was for the purpose of calling his people back to the place he wanted them to be. And he used the prophets to warn them over and over and over again that if they did not respond to what God said, that God's judgment or God's chastisement would fall upon them. Okay? Two prophets, we're studying one on Wednesday, on Tuesday, Jeremiah. And again, Jeremiah, nobody listened to Jeremiah. Well, they listened to him just to do the opposite thing. But everything Jeremiah said came to pass, just like Jeremiah said. But even in right prior to the last message that Jeremiah gave to King Zedekiah, to the last message right before Jerusalem itself fell, you still have God using the prophet to try to call his people back. And I believe if at any moment they would have turned and repented and come back to God, then God would have withheld his hand. You'll remember that Judah and Israel were under what's called a conditional covenant with God. There are unconditional covenants in the scripture. That is, here's an unconditional covenant. The covenant that was given to Noah. What's the sign of that covenant that was given to Noah? You remember? It is the rainbow. I will never again destroy the earth by water. That's a covenant. It's an unconditional covenant. It is the word of God, and it does not depend upon man in any way, shape, or form for it to be fulfilled. There's another unconditional covenant. It's the covenant that was given to Abraham. Abraham was called of God. Some people say, well, that's just to the Jewish people. The covenant given to Abraham was given to Abraham before there ever was a Jewish person. I always tell people, was Abraham Jewish? Boy, that gets people. Well, how could he be what was not yet? Okay? So the unconditional covenant that he gave with Abraham, and he promised things for Abraham. But there are conditional covenants in the Old Testament. One was given to a man by the name of Moses as he led the people into the promised land. And in those covenants, it says, if, these are the things I will do for you, if you will keep my word, if you will not join yourself to the people of the land, if you will not go after other gods, then you will live in peace, my hand will be upon you, and I will keep you from disaster. And no army or nation will ever come against you in the sense of being able to defeat them. He repeated almost word for word that same covenant to David when David became king. That was a covenant that Israel was living under all these prophets that we read about. And what they had done, they had broken that covenant with God, and they continued to break that covenant with God until he raised up a minor prophet by the name of Hosea, who particularly called him the people who had gone off into harlotry and had joined themselves, had left God and fell in love with false gods and a false way. And finally God says, that's it. And God raised up the Assyrian Empire, if you will, under Sennacherib to bring down the northern kingdom. Assyrians, the Ninevites are Assyrians. Okay? And then he raised up the Babylonian kingdom to bring down the southern kingdom of Judah. Both of them destroyed or brought down because of their rejection or their disobedience to God. Okay? So, here, Jonah is a prophet of God, and God has called him to bring the message of repentance to Nineveh. Why? Because God wants to judge Nineveh? Think about this. No, because God wants to reach Nineveh. You see, the world they hate us because they think we're judgmental. When you tell somebody, unless they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're going to spend eternity in hell, they think you're being cruel. They think you're being hateful. They think you're judging them. But I'm going to tell you, there's no greater or more loving message that you can ever tell to someone who's headed to an eternity apart from God other than the message of the gospel. You hate somebody, don't tell them about Jesus. You hate somebody, don't tell them about the promise of God of salvation through Jesus. You all remember, several of you remember Barry Berger. How many of you know Barry? He's with Jesus now. He was a Jewish man raised in Chicago. He always says, I was saved in an all-black Baptist church on the south side of Chicago. He come to salvation. And then he gave his life over to Christ to be a missionary to the Jewish people. He resided here in Scottsdale. And Scottsdale has a huge, it's one of the largest groups of Jewish people in the nation. Okay? And he came, led of God, to witness and share to the Jewish people. His wife, Vi, is still sharing with the Jewish people in Scottsdale. But Barry, when he would come to the Gentile churches, and he'd come, I had him, you know, several times, one of his first lines would say, "If you hate the Jewish people, if you hate my people, my brothers, my sister, then don't tell them about Jesus." And Barry just did not care for anybody who believed in what I called a dual covenant theology. By the way, neither do I. Dual covenant theology basically is this, that the Jews have one way to salvation and Gentiles have another way to salvation. That is heresy. That's a lie from the pit of hell, and it causes many Jewish people on their own, and then helped by some of these would-be poor theologians, to say, "I'm okay because I'm Jewish. I come to God different than you." No. I love how Paul put it. That Jewish rabbi Paul, what did he say? He said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God and the salvation to who? To the Jew first, and then to the Gentile." There's not many ways to salvation. There's one way to salvation. There are not many gospels. There's only one gospel. Okay? So when you think about what God has called Jonah to do, he's called him to speak his truth, that the Ninevites might have the opportunity to know, an opportunity to respond. And that's what God has called the church to do, is it not? We're to go into our Nineveh's. And it seems like those are growing more and more every year. Harder and harder. People's hearts becoming colder and colder to the gospel. And it seems like our country is becoming more and more wicked every year. It's just, you think about it. You're either growing toward the Lord or you're growing away from the Lord. There's no stagnation. There's no staying at the same place. That's true for us as individual Christians who know the Lord. But it's also true, I think, for societies. They're either responsive to the Lord or they're rejecting the Lord. And you can't continue to reject the Lord without going deeper and deeper and further into that which is contrary to the Lord. So Nineveh was that kind of place. They were a cruel, cruel people. Jonah hated them. Why? Because they were cruel, cruel people. There was nothing good about them. They were when they would conquer, they would slaughter. And before they slaughtered, they would do every unthinkable thing to their enemies before they would put them to death. Then we're told that they would impale them upon poles, and they would hang them from them poles, and sometimes they would light those poles on fire while these people are impaled there. And once they had done that, they would take the skulls after they had died, they'd take their skulls and they would stack them up. They would use them as like an altar. They would memorials to their cruelty. Okay, and there's, I mean, if you ever read a history of the Ninevites of the Assyrian Empire, it's just about as bloody and as gory as you can get. And these are the people that God had already said, "I'm going to destroy." But before he destroyed them, he said, "But before I do, I'm going to send someone to share the message with them." Now, I always think about Jonah. Jonah knew a lot about God. I mean, he's a prophet of God. I almost get the picture there. Here he goes. Where he's saying, we'll see, probably talk about it the next time, where he's just sort of sitting there saying, "I knew you would save him. I knew you would forgive him." And he didn't want that to happen. I wonder, is there anybody that would bother you that they actually got saved and they were forgiven? You don't have to testify. I'm just thinking, just think about it. You know, there's some mean, cruel people in this world that we think, you know what, if they may not deserve salvation. But we always must remember there's not a person in this room that deserves salvation. All right, so let's look at what we're shown here when someone comes to a place of surrender. Be it first of all reluctantly, or be it second of all, if we look at Nineveh, willingly, reluctantly. First of all, verses 1-3 tell me this: that when a person surrenders to God, they surrender to God's plan. What was God's plan? Well, God's plan was established in the first chapter. Jonah, you're to go to Nineveh and you're to preach to the Ninevites. That was God's plan for Jonah. We saw that Jonah said, no, headed off in the other direction. When he finally came to a place of surrender, when God brought him to the place of surrender, what did he do? He surrendered to God's plan. You think he liked going to Nineveh? I don't. But he surrendered to do what God called him to do. Why? Because he realized there wasn't anything else he could do. He didn't want to. He didn't want to be there. He didn't want nothing. He felt like these people deserved the judgment of God. Okay? And so he was willing to just say, God, do whatever you need to do to these people. Okay? But finally, God got his attention, if you will, and this place of surrender for Jonah was a place of surrendering to God's plan. Have you ever run from God? My brother and I were talking to that. Have you ever told God no? Even in small things. I find myself as a pastor and I shared this with John earlier. I'm not going to share the whole thing, but where God told me to do something, and my response was no. It was as clear as could be. Clear as could be. No. I didn't want to do it. I was more worried about people seeing me do what he told me to do than doing it. And so I told him no. And then I got up and preached. It wasn't a worship service. I told him no. Then I got up and preached. That was the most miserable time of preaching that I've ever done. And I said after that sermon, there was a come to Jesus moment in that sermon for me, you know. And I said after that sermon, I said, God, I will never tell you no again. When you tell me to do something, I'm going to do it. Have you ever told God no? And I know we've all, yes, since that time I've been disobedient to God. Yes, since that time I haven't done everything God told me. But I'm talking about I have direct at that point. That was probably one of the few times that I've actually directly told God no. You know, and so, you know, have you ever told God no?
Usually about not visiting somebody that puts on your heart.
Yeah, I think that becomes a big thing.
It's a big point of failure.
Think about it. How many of us have done that? God's laid someone in your heart. Call them, visit them, go check on them, and we don't.
We don't. That's like no.
It is saying no. One of the things that God has called us to be as His church. Is people who are sensitive and responsive to the Holy Spirit. You know, we have something that the Old Testament saints don't have. Now, some of them say, well, they didn't have the Holy Spirit. Yes, they did have the Holy Spirit. Okay? But they did not have the Holy Spirit the way we have the Holy Spirit. Every one of us. See, there's no longer a need for priests. And there's no longer a need for prophets. Okay? Why? Well, first of all, we got the word. And second of all, you have the author and the teacher of the word who indwells you. Okay? So, every one of us should be living every day, being sensitive and responsive to the Holy Spirit. And when we don't, we do so without excuse. I always tell people, lost people sin because that's their nature. That's who they are. But we who are Christians, we sin without excuse. We have no excuse to sin, nor do we have any excuse to be disobedient. Now, sometimes we make excuses like we think we're smarter than God. God says, do something. You say, well, God, I don't know about that. Let's have a discussion. So we like to go back to the Old Testament Isaiah. Come, let us reason together. We think, come and let us reason together with God is an excuse to argue with God about what He's called us to do. Here, God needs no information from me. God needs no clarification from me. He's not coming up short on anything. So if you know it's the Holy Spirit, or if you strongly sense it's the Holy Spirit who's leading you, there's no excuse. We must be responsive. And when we are surrendered, okay, we surrender to God's plan. This was not Jonah's plan. This was not man's plan. This was God's plan. And I'm pretty well convinced that most time God's plan would not necessarily be the plan that we would come up with. You think God is bothered by taking you and I out of our comfort zone? I don't think he is either. I think that's the place that he uses us. It's out of my comfort zone and your comfort zone that we rely upon him. Isn't that true? It's when I can't or when we can't that we know how much we need him. There was nothing in Jonah that wanted to go to Nineveh. There was nothing in Jonah that wanted to say anything in Nineveh. And there was nothing in Jonah that wanted to see Nineveh repent. Nothing. That was evident what he did. But when he surrendered to God, he surrendered to God's plan. And I would say this to you, just as, again, Pastor Cliff shared this morning, that God has a call for all of us in the body of Christ to be active in the body of Christ. That God has a plan for your life. You're here, not by accident. And God has a plan for your life. John.
So Jonah being called to do that, but he doesn't like agree with it, understand it of God. So that's an example of how we are to pick up our cross?
I think so. I think there, if we're just completely honest, which is a good place to be, there are times we don't want to do what God tells us to do. And I think that is a part of picking up the cross. Yeah, I think that's a part of it. You know, sometimes we think we're going to always joyfully, okay, God, thanks for using me and thank you for taking me here. No. You know, I always think about, you know the story of William Carey. You know, and some of our missionaries, you guys have been in incredibly hard places at times. You know, but I think about, 7 years with not even a response. How would the world look at him? I guess I guarantee you, for the most part, before the story got all told, they'd look at, what's he doing over there? He's wasting time and he's wasting money and he's being a failure. But here's a man who believed that God put him where God put him. Okay? And I think we have the Holy Spirit who lives in us who would say, I have put you here and I have a plan for your life. And all I'm asking you to do is trust me enough to surrender yourself to me. And I will, I will show you great and mighty things that you have no idea about. Look at it. This is a great and mighty thing that happens. A whole city, 3 miles to walk, 3 days to walk across. A wicked, wicked city is transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And even the man of God cannot rejoice in it. Who could imagine something like that could have happened? See, we pray for revival. We pray that God's going to touch people. But do we believe God can? Can you imagine what Fountain Hills could look like if the Holy Spirit finally just decided to let loose and go? And who knows if it's not that next prayer that you pray? That next person you share with. That next visit that you make. Who knows? It's a matter of being involved in God's plan. And again, I like Blackaby. Some of you do, some of you don't. I like Henry Blackaby. And where he talks about, remember this, church, it is God who's on mission. All around us, God's on mission. He's reaching people. He's touching people. He's working in people's lives. And what God has done is he has privileged us to join him in his work. It's not our work. It's his work. It's not our plan. It's his plan.
I was going to say, it was just a year ago this last week when I had that message about surrendering to the Holy Spirit, about grieving the Holy Spirit. Because another thing we do, which I did a lot of times, I always served in the church. I was always there and everything else. But I would tell God yes, and then circumstances would come up and I wouldn't follow through. And that night when he spoke, that's what hit me, is he said, how many of you have heard this message and you go home and you tell God yes and you go home and forget all about it. So, I mean, it's...
Yeah, aren't we interesting that way that we do tell God yes and then we look for every reason not to do.
Yeah, we think about it.
Yeah. I just sometimes when I'm sitting there thinking about stuff like this, I'm just thinking, what could it be like, God, if your church would just believe you enough to trust you and surrender to you? All right, so we see here that Jonah reluctantly surrenders, and so he surrenders to God's plan. The second thing we see about Jonah's surrender, and I think surrender for us also, is that when a person surrenders to God, they surrender to be God's spokesman. Cliff said it this morning. We are the body of Christ in the world today. The book of Romans, Paul tells us, how can they hear if there's nobody to tell them? There's no way possible for them to hear unless there's somebody to tell them. What is God's primary, what is God's exclusive plan for sharing the gospel to the world?
It's us.
Again, you might argue that there's a better way to do it, that he could choose a better, you know, better way for that to happen, but we are God's plan because we are the body of Christ. So when we surrender to God, we surrender everything to God, including the willingness to speak the things of God. If we refrain from speaking the things of God, when the Holy Spirit tells us to speak, talking to somebody about the Lord, visiting somebody, sharing a verse with somebody, praying for somebody, I remind you that you know, don't just tell, get in the habit of not just telling people when they share something with you, I'm going to pray for you. Pray with them. The power of being able to pray with them is an expression of God speaking through you into that other person's life. I say, well, I'm not very good at prayer. Good. Just speak the truth. Speak your heart. Speak with sincerity. And let the Holy Spirit deal with the rest. I was sharing an example of listening many years ago to Charles Stanley, who was speaking to a group of pastors. And he was talking about, guys, you need to be preaching the word. And you need to be preaching the word without apology. And you need to be doing what God's called you to do. And he says, and I said, because I'm a pastor, I know what you're thinking right now. And I know what you think when you deal with these things. But Lord, what if? But Lord, what if? And he says, guys, you and I need to be doing what the Lord has told us to do. And we need to understand that all the what ifs belong to him. Okay? So we need to be, when we surrender to God, we surrender to speak for God. Because we are the voice of God in the society that God has put us in. You were born in this time by God's design. You were placed here in this community by God's design. And you're a part of this body of Christ by God's design. I believe that. So what we've been called to do in this community is to be that voice for the Lord. You say, well, some people don't like that. Well, let me just tell you, I guarantee you some people won't like it. But that doesn't change God's plan, nor does it change God's message. I wonder how many of you have ever been used of God to speak in someone's life, and while you were being used of them, that person trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, if that's ever happened to you, you know, and I can tell you, there is no greater feeling in the world than to be a part, used of God, to see someone come to a place of forgiveness and know that they have everlasting life. That's the most incredible high you'll ever have. You know, it's wonderful to see that. But you know, if we never open our mouths, we'll never be a part of that. So when we surrender to God, we surrender to be God's spokesman. Look what Jonah does. Jonah goes into Nineveh, and this may have been the most, surrendering to his plan may have been difficult, so he's there. But surrendering to be a spokesman in this case may have been a very comfortable place for Jonah. I don't think he embellished too much on his message. Okay? Remember, he's reluctantly doing what God said. He's walking through the city. His message is not long. It's not deep. Okay? It doesn't go into all the Hebrew meanings of every word and parse all these things and make sure everybody understands every nuance that's here. I'm not sure he's very enthusiastic. I'm not sure he's yelling this to the top of his lungs. And I would almost imagine he hopes no one hears what he has to say. This is a busy city. I'm just going to walk down through the street. I'm going to do what you said, God. I'm just going to do what you said. So I'm going to walk through Nineveh, and I'm going to say, 40 days, and this thing's over with, guys. Let me get to the next block. 40 days, this thing's over with, guys. How many of you remember the story of Jesus and the fish and the loaves? Say, what does that have to do with Jonah? Let me tell you what it has to do with Jonah. God can always take a very little bit and make it a whole bunch. And that's true in supplying for the people who need to be fed there. But it's also true with preachers, my two preacher brothers here, with our inadequate messages. With our limited messages. I wonder how God can take a message that has been prepared and share it among a couple hundred people, and God the Holy Spirit can touch each person in that room with exactly what they need out of that message. And I've been privileged, I think every pastor has, where you stand at the back and someone comes and say, "Pastor, that touched me, da 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 da." And you say, and I'm thinking in my head, that has nothing to do with what I was trying to do. You know? Because we see that's what God does. Because the word, it's not so much that we're alive, it's that the word's alive. And the Holy Spirit takes that. So as Jesus took those fish and those loaves, and he was able to speak the word of God over them, and they multiplied to feed 5,000 plus people. The reluctant preacher walking through the streets of Nineveh, who had one line in his message and who was not enthusiastic about that message and certainly didn't care if anybody heard that message, but he was going to do what God says because he knew better not to. The Holy Spirit takes that one line of that reluctant preacher. And listen, the message reaches all the way to the palace. It goes to the heart of the king. And it talks about how the people were changed. But even more than that, it says the king is so touched by the message of God. By the message of God that he changes. And that brings us to the pictures of those who are surrendered willfully. When a person surrenders to God, they surrender to God's power. And the Ninevites surrender to God's power. From the least to the very greatest. And I like how it's written here for us. You think about it. He was so moved by God. He lays down his regal robes and everything. And not only does he cover himself with sackcloth and ashes in repentance before God. Not only does he say that he'll not eat anything or drink anything. He says that no animal and no person will eat or drink anything. And then They cover the animals with sackcloth. Now, to me, that just shows you a complete picture of repentance. It reminds me, when I go back in the scripture, and you remember the history of the scripture where God said, well, let's say he said to Saul, when you go against the Amorites, is that right, the Amorites?
Amalekites.
Yeah, we're going to get, we blend those two together. We got it. The Amalekites, yeah. When you go against the Amalekites, he says, you do not leave one thing alive. And you say, wait a minute. I'm sure Saul said, wait a minute. These are good animals. Well, you know, we'll kill everything else, but let's keep the animals. Okay? So now we see this. Do you see just the opposite? Everything that was breathing in Nineveh became a representation of a people surrendering to the power of God. And again, it wasn't because of the personality or the charisma of the preacher. It was because of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit of God in that place. That's what God does, guys. You know that? What God, we got to remember that. For every one of us who are born again in this room here today, and I think everybody claims to be, can you remember what you were like when God found you? You remember what your heart was like, what your mind was like? You remember what you actually were doing? How you thought about things? You remember the corrupt nature of your mind, of your soul? And I'm talking to people that I don't know all of your testimony, but I'm assuming most of you weren't really, quote, bad people according to the way the world thinks about. But when we look and we know what we were like from the inside out, We realize the power of God and the power of God to change us. And that's exactly what is demonstrated here in this passage. It would be hard to find a more evil empire than that which was found in Nineveh. A more evil king than that which was found in Nineveh. It'd be hard to find. Cruel, when it comes to cruelty and just ungodliness. And yet we see the power of the Holy Spirit to change these people. To change a whole city. And sometimes we Christians think, well, is it possible today? Well, the answer is, with God, all things are possible. With all things are possible. And sometimes we cease to pray or cease to really care because we don't think God's going to do it. Well, how do we know? How do we know? We need to be sensitive and responsive to the Holy Spirit. Because in the days ahead, don't you believe that he's put First Baptist here for some reason? So in the days ahead, will we be responsive and sensitive and responsive to the Holy Spirit in this community? Will you walk up to anybody that the Holy Spirit calls you to walk up to and share with them the message of Jesus? From our mayor, who definitely needs Jesus, to the people who are doing the landscaping in the yards that need Jesus. Again, it's not just a matter of, I'm going to go get them. It's a matter of being sensitive and responsive to the Holy Spirit of God. I believe he has more appointments for us in this community than we're willing to go to. So, we need to understand that when they surrender to God, you say, well, I don't agree with them. I don't this, I don't that, I don't like them, and all these, I don't like what they do and stuff. You and I need to remember that when they surrender to God, then God will change them. Isn't that the whole point? That's why I keep telling you over and over again, our primary message to a lost world is not our political view. It's not even our moral view of things. Our primary message to a lost world is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the only way they can get to the place where they begin to see things from a godly perspective, from a biblical perspective, is to be alive by the Holy Spirit. Again, that's what he did for us. He doesn't change us from the outside in, he changes us from the inside out. And that's true for them too. And when they surrender to God, they'll surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit, who's able to transform the worst. All right, let's look at the last thing. Again, this is a picture of those who willingly surrender. This is not a picture of Jonah when it comes to surrender. So it says, when a person surrenders to God, they experience the blessing and the promises of God. Okay? What did Jonah miss? He missed the blessing and the promises of God. Did he experience them? Yeah, but he wasn't happy about what he experienced. Okay? The Ninevites, look what it says there in verse 10. God saw their works and they turned from their evil way. God relented from his disaster that he said he would do and bring upon them, and he did not do it. They were released for a period of time from the judgment of God. And if you're released from the judgment of God, don't you understand that you come upon under the blessing of God? And as they responded to the Holy Spirit, they brought the blessing of God upon that city. Yes, for a period of time. The day would come when Nineveh would fall. Because Nineveh, like so many other communities, societies, people, they soon forget what God has done. And they soon return to their wicked ways. And you see, that happened in so many cases. One of the saddest things you see over and over again in the Old Testament, even when it comes to Israel and stuff, is that they forgot. They did not teach their children properly. And you have generations that did not experience, so they forgot. And folks, we can't let that happen today. It has been said that the church is one generation from closing. And I don't know this, we talk about a mission field. I don't know that we've ever had a greater mission field than the next generation, even in the church in America.
Yes.
What are we going to leave our kids? Okay. So as we surrender to God, think about this. As we surrender to God when it comes to our families, our church, this community, everything, we are privileged to experience the blessings and the promises of God. And our hope is that as those around us surrender to God's message, to His Holy Spirit, that they too will move to the place in right relationship with God where they'll begin to experience those promises and those blessings of God also. So, as we close out tonight, who you want to be? I'm sure that if you read this with, if you knew all the background before you got to this book, and if I was asking, who do you want to be before you even start studying? You had no idea who Jonah, this whole story of Jonah. Who do you want to be? The prophet of God or this wicked city? Well, you get to this point and you say, well, I don't know. I don't know if I don't, you know. But ultimately, I hope that who we want to be is a people who willingly surrender to God. So that not only we can walk in His way, not only can we speak his truth into a world, but that we may also can experience the power of the Holy Spirit in our life, and we can enjoy it. We can enjoy the realization that our God loves us, that our God is using us, and that our God is working through us to fulfill His plan. We get to enjoy the blessings of being the children of God. So I hope we learned something from Jonah in this case. Next time we meet and go into this book, we'll be in chapter 4. And it's not really a pleasant final picture of the prophet of God. So we're going to talk about, next time we meet, we're going to talk about pouting. How many Christian pouters we have in here? Okay, I just cut the crowd in half for next time, didn't I? Let me encourage you. I know next week is the Super Bowl, and I know that some of you will be watching it, and that's fine. But those of you who can be here, we're going to start off the month in prayer. And we're going to do that every month. We're going to start off in prayer before God. So we'll meet at 6 o'clock next week, and we will pray together, spend an hour in prayer together. And I hope that if you can, you'll be here. You'll be here for that time. If you can't, then pray. Pray when you can. Okay? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for my brothers and sisters, and thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that we have received the word from your Holy Spirit tonight, that the teaching of your word has touched us, Lord, that we might see ourselves as your people. And I pray, Lord, that we'd be your surrendered people. Lord, help us to never tell you no. Help us to trust you, trust your plan, trust your word, trust your spirit, that we might experience the fullness of your blessing in all that you've called us to. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for always reaching out to us. Give us ears to hear. Give us sensitivity to your Holy Spirit. And give us the faith to respond as you lead us. In Jesus' name, amen.